I believe the church stands at a crossroads, in effect, today. A unique time in history where America is, in many ways, going down, particularly morally, where believers are not prone to stand, where probably we are not far from the return of Christ, and yet we still have the freedom to preach and teach and share our faith. It is important that we do that. There's many times in history where people saw the work of God and had the opportunity, but sat by because they thought things were going pretty well. And throughout history, this has been true. Just when the way was open, the will was gone. You think through our even recent history, as history goes, we fought a war to end all wars. It didn't work. And in fact, in many cases, in fact, it is a fact, that there has not been a generation that has not known war somewhere in the world in all of modern history. It goes on and on. And the gospel can change some of that. The work of Christ in changing hearts is something he's asked us to do. We don't change the hearts, he does. He simply says, hold forth the word of life, that you can rejoice in the day of Christ, that you've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Throughout history, man seems prone to try to find the easy road. I think of the children of Israel going into the promised land. And they get there and they've been wandering for a couple years and they've seen the working of God in miraculous ways getting out of Egypt, and they wandered for 2 years of his working with them and getting their mentality from being a slave to being a person who would follow God. And they get up to the land and they send the spies in, and they come back and two of them say, it's everything God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go get it. And 10 of them say, yeah, it flows with milk and honey. It flows with giants and walled cities and experienced warriors. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, that's a bit of an exaggeration, I'm sure. But mentally, that's where they were. And God says, go, and we say, it just can't do it, and it doesn't matter, and we're not going to do it. And we have to be careful of that as believers. Our society pushes us to keep our faith to ourselves and keep it inside the walls of the church. And God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why does the word not take root? The first parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 that we looked at. It doesn't take root because some of the seed falls on stony ground. It's plucked out of hearts by, in the picture there, the agents of Satan. The things that he puts in our way and in our life that take the word of God out and put something else in. And in some cases, it just doesn't take root because hearts are hard. We don't want to hear it. We're busy. In some cases, it says it's choked and crowded out. It's welcomed in and it starts to grow. But then we look around and we see, you know, I've got houses and cars and education and all the things that take time and energy and resources, and we plow things into that, and the word of God gets neglected. Are you having devotions? Do you spend some time with the Lord? Do you look into his word? It's almost inconceivable that we would get a letter from someone that we loved and that we knew, and we would say, boy, I really want to read that. And then we toss it down on the counter somewhere and say, well, I hope to get to that sometime. I'm sure he has something to say that I would be interested in. We wouldn't think of doing a thing like that. And yet, so often the word is neglected in our life. Well, amongst those that grew, amongst those who were making the effort to bring forth fruit in their life, fruit being the character of Christ in you, the love, the joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, the things that God says, this is what I want to produce in your life as a testimony to the power of Christ to change you, me, even society. And as he produces that, and produces the fruit of people won to Christ, and produces the fruit of good works that reaches out just to help others and represent God in the world, we often simply sit back, and Satan understands that, and he just sows the imitation among the real, the tares and the wheat. Ones who look like believers, but they rob us of time and do not understand our desires, who don't understand how the word is working in our life because it's not working in theirs. But they look sophisticated and educated and religious, and so they're welcomed in. When we get to the parable of the mustard seed, keep in mind two things. One is, don't be like children who are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along because people, cults particularly, lie in wait to deceive. Don't be focused on that kind of thing. Get into the word, have discernment. And secondly, recognize, as Jesus is teaching this passage, he's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's not exactly as it appears. It's not as it was in the Old Testament. Colossians says, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's the mystery and how the church, as we see it today, is not the church that God intended. It's a form that he's calling a mystery. And it's a mystery when you stop and think of it. If the characteristic of Christianity is that Christ is in you, think of all the implications of that to our mouth, our actions, our priorities, our attitudes. That's what God was forming with his church, that Christ would dwell in them, not just a religion to adhere to. We tend to fall far short of making that evident in the world. The parable of the mustard seed then is showing the unnatural growth of Christendom. And it's the next step, and so is the next parable, of how the church, through history, has been infiltrated and the results of it. Let's look at the elements of the parable from Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. Now it's interesting, if you have a collection of commentaries, I have the privilege of having the Logos Bible Commentary in one of the better editions of it. So there's hundreds of commentaries. And it's interesting, as you go to the old commentaries, there's kind of a universal theme. The mustard seed is the church, it's planted in the world, and it just grows up so that everybody flocks to it, and it overcomes all the problems. That was the amillennial or postmillennial view of Christendom, usually before the two world wars and immediately after, because they were wars to end all wars. Once they saw the power and the devastation of war, man would get it. You can't live in a world with that kind of inhumanity to man and that kind of power to destroy one another. So you're going to have to make peace. And who better to be in the center of the making of peace than the church? And the motto that went out was, every day and in every way, the world is getting better and better. Didn't happen. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. It wasn't going to happen. Because man doesn't have a heart for the things of God. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. The things of God are spiritually discerned, and the natural man does not receive them, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. We forget that, because from our perspective, it's so logical. God can change you. God can change society. He can change the world. He can make himself known, and he's chosen to do it through his people. And it looks so simple how we can spread the gospel if everybody just went out and won two people, and those people won two people, and they all could do it within a year or so. The entire world mathematically could be won to Christ in such a short period of time. But it doesn't happen. And he's telling us the mystery of the kingdom is it isn't going to happen. When the kingdom of the heavens that Daniel prophesied comes to pass, it's going to be because there is a great tribulation and Christ has to come back and judge and set up his kingdom. He isn't doing it through the church. Look at the elements of the parable. The man is already identified in the first parables as Christ, the sowed the seed. The field is the world, identified in the previous parables. The mustard seed, something tiny and insignificant that grows into a plant that's very temporary. It's an herb. Becomes a tree. This is an unnatural development. A tree speaks of permanence and prominence. And I don't know if you grew up around mustard. We used to have to eat it. Now, I won't get into how poor it was back when. The tales that I like to tell my kids about how far we had to walk to school through snow and how deep it was, and the going out and eating dandelions and mustard greens. Those are just things you did, you know. It wasn't quite as bad as we like to make it, but we did eat mustard greens when we were a kid. We didn't go to the store and buy iceberg lettuce. It never grew into a tree. It'd get fairly big if it left to grow wild in a field, but it didn't become a tree. Now, it's interesting some of the things that the commentaries go through to make it fit their theology. One of them, or a number of them, find a plant. In fact, probably they invented the term, the mustard seed plant that becomes a tree. Well, it's a tree that happens to have very tiny seeds, and so they call it the mustard seed tree. Jesus must have meant that. Or Bruce, who is an excellent expositor normally, says it's an excusable exaggeration in popular discourse. So it becomes a tree. Well, doesn't really, but it gets big. One guy I was quite amused at, one of the commentaries that he wrote, he said, oh, I was so pleased to see when I was in Israel that some birds came to one of the large mustard plants and they actually lit on the branches and it held them up. Well, I know what the text says. It says they lodged in the branches. They were building nests there. That's not an herb. What is he talking about? He's talking about unnatural growth. In the Holy Land, one of the commentaries said, 19% of all wild plants in Israel are yellow flowers, but in autumn and winter, most of the yellow fields are mustard. Scattered in cultivated fields as small shrubs, not as trees, with birds nesting in their branches, as in Jesus' parable. Now, so whatever it was, he's at least honest enough to say, that's not what you see when you go there. You see mustard herbs, and there's fields of them, from the book Images in the Holy Land. So it takes theologians who feel free, in many cases, to explain what Jesus really meant. One of my favorite phrases that you hear often, it just sends shivers up my back. What Jesus really meant was, poor Jesus, I just have trouble expressing himself sometimes. And it takes a really educated theologian to explain what he really was trying to say. No, I think he said exactly what he meant, and I think he meant what he said, and I think he gave a picture that fits the whole set of seven parables, and that is that this tiny seed produces a normal plant, but in this case, it grew into a tree. It's an overstatement, as Bruce says. It's an exaggeration, but he's doing it to demonstrate what the church would become in a mystery form. Christendom. The birds in the previous parable were the agents of Satan that plucked up the word. Here, they are the agents of Satan welcomed into and among the branches of the tree. Well, how did this play out in history? Basically, the interpretation hinges on the meaning of the herb becoming a tree. Christendom, the kingdom of the heavens, has had an unusual growth. Some would have it mean that Christianity would grow and fill the earth, but the church, the true church, was to go and make disciples, not form a colossal organization. How did it work? Well, the first two parables set the pattern. Sowing the seed, not all of it grew. That which fell on good ground grew. The seed didn't make the stony ground into good ground. The seed didn't make the thorny patch lose the thorns, and the thorns all ran off or died or shriveled up. That's not the pattern. The pattern is that the word was diminished where it was not sown in good hearts. And where it was sown in good hearts, it was imitated so it would be diluted. And so when it gets to this point, there is an unnatural growth that begins to tolerate the agents of Satan in their midst. We'll look at it further next week in an even more emphatic parable. But in this one, the agents of Satan are just welcomed in. Now, it began, the church began as a little flock. Jesus said it was not of this world. And when the tree is used as a symbol in the scripture, it often refers to a kingdom, as in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was pictured as a tree that all the animals came under it and the birds flocked into its branches, and it was the structure whereby the earth was formed or was organized. In this parable, notice the difference, the herb and the tree. An herb is temporary, a tree is permanent. An herb is lowly and insignificant. A tree is lofty and prominent. It's an interesting fact, by the way, that many herbs are spread by walking on them. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, the history of the first four centuries tell us. As it was persecuted, it grew. Even among those who came to the arena and saw the brutality of Nero and Diocletian, many went away saying, this isn't right. And they investigated. It's not a happy way to grow necessarily, but that's how God began the church. And it's interesting, in the scripture said, no one dared join himself unto them because they were not a favored group. It's interesting also, every year in our garden, we would do basically the same thing with our onion patch. About every 10th plant we just let in the garden and it grow, and on top of it, it would produce a whole bundle of onions. And every year, about this time or a little later, we'd go out and tramp down the onion patch. Just tramp it down and tramp those heads into the ground, and the next year comes up all over the place. Perpetual onion patch. And that's the picture of the church. Let's look at some of the instruction from the parable. Satan first attacks from without. Comes and he plucks up the seed out of the ground where it was hard. Then from within, with the tares, the darnel, just imitates. Satan doesn't care if there's any reality. He's not looking for fruit that is of value. He just, a plant that looks like the other plants. And now we see the agents of Satan openly welcomed in. The birds are sheltered and lodged. Birds are dirty creatures, by the way. I remember my brother climbing up on my grandfather's porch trying to see into a bird nest. And he gets up and he finally gets it to where he can see if there's going to be an egg in it. And it pops out a little bit and showers him with dust and bird lice. He was not happy with that. And in the church, the unsaved that are brought in, particularly in places of leadership, can defile the witness and the doctrines of the church. It's not that you don't want unsaved people to come to church. It's that we too readily put them in positions of leadership and influence when they do not have a heart that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. It becomes a tree. Christianity changes from the role that God gave it, from persecution to prominence. In the church, if you use that illustration, and we haven't time to get into it, the raucous blue jays and the proud peacocks and the loud guinea hens and so on. We'll skip those, Dan, and move on to the conclusion. It becomes a tree. Christianity changed from the role God gave it, from persecution to prominence, and it loses God's blessing. In the paper this morning, there's a big article about the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church are getting together because unity is valued over truth. And that is the view of religion. Truth is relative, unity is visible. Today, the despised and rejected Savior is accepted in part by the world, but rejected inwardly by many who profess to be his servants. I had a quote from Arthur W. Pink that I'll use to conclude. By the 4th century, the heads of the Roman Empire, instead of hating Christianity, perceived that it was a power for moral good in the governing of men, and so espoused it. In the days of Constantine, the so-called church and the state united and became a vast political religious system. Mind you, the courts of Caesar had not changed their character, nor become like the little upper room in Jerusalem, where the lowly church of Christ, small as a grain of mustard seed, first assembled. It was professing Christendom which had changed. The lowly upper room had long been forsaken and the honors of king's courts coveted. And God granted their fleshly desire, just as long before he had given Saul to apostate Israel when they forsook the path of separation and wished to be like the surrounding nations. Under these changed circumstances, professing Christianity soon became great in the earth. Caves and caverns as places of worship gave way to costly church houses and ornate cathedrals. The ritual was celebrated with a corresponding pomp. Its gorgeous vestments, its imposing ceremonies, its pompous priesthood all lured the unregenerate, and multitudes applied for baptism. More and more the leaders sought after temporal power. More and more were their longings gratified. In consequence, worldly-minded men were the ones who sought after and secured the highest offices. The church became a tree, and they lodged in its branches. The parable of the mustard seed teaches that a popular and worldly prominent church is actually the place for harboring the agents of Satan. Jesus tells us in John, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Peter tells his beloved, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And Matthew, Jesus concludes this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Beware of religion. Follow the simplicity of Christ and the simplicity of the gospel. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your word and explained much of what we see around us to us. And Father, may we simply be obedient to it, to go into all the world, to proclaim the gospel, even in the simplest form of a few verses. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for that simplicity, that gracious invitation to whosoever will. May each one here, Father, in the quietness of their own heart, make their calling and election sure, to know that they have eternal life. And if there's one that needs you, Father, open that heart, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. We pray in Christ's name.